Since we last met together last Sunday, it has been my privilege to speak twice at the Michigan State Fellowship in the Detroit area. And we had a wonderful time there Friday afternoon and Friday night. But I'm glad to be back in Texas. When I boarded the plane at Love Field Thursday afternoon, it was 70 degrees. When we landed in Detroit, it was 12 degrees. I'm glad to be back in the land of the Lord. With all due respect to our Yankee friends who are here this morning, I want to call your attention today to the book of Acts, chapter 11. You know that Acts records for us the history of the early church from the days of its empowerment by the Holy Spirit through the lifetime and activities of its greatest apostle, the man named Paul. From Acts chapter 11, we are going to discover a new name for the disciples. I shall begin reading at verse 19. But will you join me first in just a moment of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we ask that as we shall read Thy Word together, the Holy Spirit would speak to us and grant unto us an understanding of the eternal and never-changing truth. We pray that a holy calmness and holy hush might be upon this waiting congregation. May we all recognize that we're in Thy house to hear Thy word and to worship Thee. Bring the power of conviction upon us, the spirit of revival through the salvation of lost souls and the absolute surrender of those who are saved. In Christ's name we ask it, and for His sake, amen. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed, and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The two most important instruments concerning weather and temperature are the thermometer and the thermostat. One of them governs the temperature of a room, the other simply records it. There are two kinds of Christians in the world today. Some of them are thermometers, and some of them are thermostats. Some tend to govern the spiritual temperature, while others are content to sit idly by, only to record it. What kind of Christian are you? A thermostat or a thermometer? There has never been a movement equal to the Christian movement. Consider what Christianity began with, a very few that Jesus gathered about himself, just 12 really, and one of them betrayed him. And they later on grew to be 120. But when the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them, on the first day following the empowerment, or even on the same day of that great empowerment, over 3,000 were swept into the kingdom. Later on, 5,000 men were saved and added to the church. And no doubt 50 to 75,000 people belonged to the church at Jerusalem. From its meager beginnings, the cause of Christ has become the greatest cause in all the world today. I dare say and believe I would be within bounds to say that more people have died voluntarily for and are willing to die for Jesus Christ than any other man or any other cause in all the world. It is something to be called a Christian. Just what does it mean to be a Christian? Some people have the misconceived idea about what it means to be a Christian. Would you believe that there's some people who think that because they were not born in a heathen land, but were born in a so-called Christian nation, that they are automatically Christians? Would you believe that there are many who believe just because they go to church or read their Bible or learn the catechisms or go into the baptismal waters or have some holy water sprinkled on them that they are Christians? Doing all of those things will not even save a person, to say nothing of making out of them a Christian. And nobody can be a Christian who is not first saved. And there is a difference. A whole lot of people are saved who are not really, in the full sense of the word, Christians. Now that may come as a shock to you. But I think I can show you from the Word of God what I mean this morning as I submit to you three things on what it means to be a Christian. First, it means to subscribe to the teachings of the Word of God. Secondly, it means to surrender your will to the will of God. And finally, it means to seek the kingdom of God above all else. Subscribe to the teachings and the doctrines of God's Word. And just what are these teachings and doctrines? Oh, I would have time to mention only a few of them that relate you to God and God to you. And what a relationship. First, then, is the doctrine of sin. No man can ever be saved until he recognizes he's a sinner. You can't rescue a man from drowning who doesn't know he's drowning. You can't win a man to Christ until he knows he's lost without Jesus. And the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's word declares there is not a man upon the earth who doeth good and sinneth not. All we like sheep have gone astray.
We've turned everyone
to his own way.
All have sinned and come short of the
glory of God. It is just this simple,
the doctrine of sin. Every man born is a sinner.
And because he is a sinner,
he sins against the Almighty God.
And all men are included in sin, for Paul says, let every mouth be stopped. And let all men become guilty before God. My friend, this morning, if you are here and you have never been born again by the Spirit of God, if you have never experienced that personal encounter with God's Holy Spirit, you are yet a sinner. Without Christ, without God, without hope, without the promise of an everlasting home with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you die in your sins where Jesus is, you cannot go.
Now, modern theologians have taken the fire out of hell.
But that doesn't surprise me. They took Daniel out of the lion's den. They took Noah out of the ark,
the Hebrew children out of the fiery furnace.
So I'm not surprised that they've taken the fires out of hell. My Bible tells me that those who go into that place shall forever and ever and ever and ever lift up, as it were, their cries in a fire that shall never, but never be quenched. If you are to be a Christian, you must subscribe to the doctrine and the teaching of God's word about sin and recognize you're a sinner and cannot save yourself. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The doctrine of sin.
What shall I say again about the doctrine of salvation?
God has provided a way.
And neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
Jesus claims this right,
this authority, this position,
this power, and no one else can claim it.
I am the way,
the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Jesus said, he that heareth my word
and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he's been born once of natural parents, he must be born of the Holy Spirit, of water and of the Spirit. He cannot see the kingdom of God.
The doctrine of salvation in a nutshell is this:
Christ died for our sins, and we can be right with God only through receiving him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Precious name, oh, how sweet! The name of Jesus Christ is above every name this morning, and you must believe on him. Be saved. Then there's another outstanding doctrine that relates you to God and God to you, and that is the doctrine of separation. All too many people have divided allegiances today. John writes, love not the world or the things of the world system. For if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Jesus said, ye are in the world, but not of the world. But the trouble is this. Altogether too many Christians
saved people, altogether too many who are saved, are so deeply engrossed in the things of this world that they have forgotten that they are citizens of another world. Paul says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. Does light have any communion with darkness? Paul asked. What fellowship hath Christ with the underworld? Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I'll be your God, and you shall be my people. I'm talking to you this morning about subscribing to the doctrines of the Word of God in order to be a Christian. Now, which are you? Saved or really a Christian? Saved or a disciple? You know the story about the soldier who was in the army of Alexander the Great and caring to protect his own name. And I believe that our captain and our great one cares to protect his name. Alexander the Great learned of a soldier in his army who bore his own name, Alexander. But he was a man of questionable character and had been proven guilty of a number of things unbecoming to a soldier in Alexander's army. And so the great general called him in and said to him, Mister, you have either got to change your name or change your way of living. That is a challenge and a charge to us today. If we are Christians, we are either to change our names or change our way of living. For Paul writes, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The doctrine of separation. Separated from the world and separated unto God. There's another doctrine that we must subscribe to, and that is the doctrine of self-denial. The doctrine of sin and salvation and separation, and the doctrine of self-denial. This is the way Jesus put it in Luke 9:23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He put it another way in Luke 14 and verse 33. And I want you to listen to these words. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all he hath cannot be saved. No, Jesus didn't say that. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all he hath cannot be my disciple. There's a vast difference between being saved and being a disciple. For a disciple is one who follows Jesus, learns the word and the ways and the will of Jesus. A lot of people are saved who are not disciples in the true sense of the word. Self-denial is put at the very basis of our discipleship. Forsake all. Did you get that? Listen to it. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all he hath cannot be my disciple. Well, the truth of the matter is this. You and I have nothing to lose because nothing plus nothing equals nothing. And nothing minus nothing equals nothing. And that's you and me. We are nothing and we have nothing apart from Christ. God hath given unto us all that we possess
Listen to how Paul puts it. We brought nothing in this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Job put it like this hundreds of years before Paul. Naked came I into the world, and naked shall I depart. Nothing plus nothing is equal to nothing. Nothing minus nothing is equal to nothing. Any way you look at it, the real disciple, the true Christian, has nothing to lose. For you see, God has a prior claim on your life. And it goes all the way back to Adam and beyond. For he made you and created you in his own image. God has given to you his son's name. Now that's an interesting thought, isn't it? The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch, called Christians. The root word is Christ. We take our name from the Son of God. His name is Christ. And we are Christians. And beloved, we ought to act like Christians. And we ought to live like Christians. And walk like Christians. And talk like Christians because we bear the name of Christ. He has paid the price for your redemption. Self-denial. Deny himself. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean I've got to give up Cokes this week and do something good for a good cause with the money I would have put in Cokes? Oh, no. Does that mean I've got to give up? No, that doesn't mean a thing, except one thing. Give up yourself. And when you have given up yourself, everything else will fall naturally in place. Like the fellow was when the offering was being taken one time and he didn't have anything to put in the offering plate, so he just scribbled on a note. I'll give myself. And he gave the best gift. Because until and unless God has you, he doesn't have anything you have, really. And on the other hand, if God has you, he has everything you have. Nothing minus nothing equals nothing. We've got nothing to lose. Self-denial is accompanied by cross-bearing. He that cometh after me, let him deny himself and get ready for a cross to fall on him. No, take up his cross and follow me. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. He didn't say you couldn't be saved, you couldn't go to heaven. He said you can't be my disciple, my follower. Now, which are you, saved or are you a disciple? Are you saved or are you really a Christian? To be a Christian means to subscribe to the teachings of God's Word. Then, in the second place, to be a Christian means to surrender your will to God's will. Now, you see, if you follow your will, if you do your way, then it's going to be far removed from God's will. If we follow our will and have our way, we'll strive to do those things that please ourselves. If we follow our will, we'll strive to do those things that will glorify the flesh. Paul said, let no flesh be glorified before him. If we do our will, we strive to do those things that will further our own cause. Therefore, to be a Christian, we must surrender our will to God's will. Now, have you done that? If we surrender our will to God's will, we have not our business, but His business at heart. If we follow God's will, we strive not to do those things to please ourselves, but we strive to do those things that please Him. If we do His will, we strive not to do those things that will glorify the flesh and build up our ego, but we will strive to do those things that glorify Him. Now, one of the two things is true in your life. You are following your will and having your way, or you are following God's will and letting God have His way. Which is it with you? We have a perfect example of surrendering our will to God's will in the Word of God, in the person of Jesus. As a human, now here's what Jesus prayed. Listen to it carefully. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Right then and there, the Spirit of Christ was crucified. They later took Him on the cross and crucified His body. But He met the crisis moment on His knees in the Garden of Gethsemane. I say what I started to say a while ago, as a human being. And He was just as much man as though He had not been God. As a human being, Jesus did not want to suffer. As a human being, Jesus did not want to die. But He was willing to surrender His will to the will of God, and He prayed, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. This was a prayer of absolute self-abandonment. Jesus pushed everything of self aside to do God's will. That's why He could say, if any man come after me and forsake not all he has, he can't be my disciple. Jesus set the example before us. You and I as Christians, you and I cannot be called Christians in the true sense of the word until we pray that same prayer and really mean it. Not my will, but thine be done. Now I know that when we are in God's will, we can't always see where the path is going to lead us. We can't always figure out. We can't always know. Sailing down the Mississippi on the Mississippi River boat, a group of passengers scurried over to the railings, and they were in a deep fog that had settled over the Mississippi. And they were wondering within themselves, how can this captain go so fast when we're in the midst of this heavy, dense fog? So they sent a committee up to the bridge to talk to the captain. And when they got up on the bridge, they discovered that while it was foggy down below on their level, it was clear up on the bridge. And the captain could see all the way down the river. Oh, my friend, a parallel in that for us. If indeed our lives get in a dense fog, go up on the bridge. The captain of our salvation has never been encased in a fog. He sees the way clearly down the pathway of life. Remember that the next time you get in a fog. To be a Christian means to surrender your will to God's will. To be a Christian, finally, means to seek the kingdom of God above all else. Jesus put it this way. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. Now let's put over against that the other words of Jesus. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all he hath. All he hath. All he hath cannot be my disciple. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Oh, but somebody said, preacher, what am I going to do about my children? Love them. What am I going to do about my family? Take care of them. What am I going to do about my job? Fill every hour with 60 minutes of labor. But remember the words of Jesus. If any man come after me and hate not his mother and father, his brother and sister, and yea, his own self, cannot be my disciple. Well, somebody said, I don't reconcile the two, love and hate. Here it is. Your love for Christ, in comparison to your love for yourself, you don't love anybody as much as you love yourself. Your love for yourself and for your life and for your family and for all that you have ought to be, in comparison to your love for Jesus, considered as hate. Because that's what Jesus meant when he said what he did. And that's what he meant when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now let me remind you of this. If you put everything in the right place that you can, God
will put everything else in the right place. Now, let me ask you. Are you a Christian? Are you really a disciple? Or are you just saved?
But I've got another question. Are you here today? And you're not either. You're lost. I admonish you. I beg you. I plead with you. Flee from the wrath to come as you come to the bleeding side of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him for mercy and open the door of your heart to let him come in and say yes to Jesus. You'll be saved. And as you grow in the Lord, you'll become a disciple. Whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all he hath cannot be my disciple. Are you saved? Or are you a disciple? Or are you lost? Let us pray. Our Father, with glad and grateful hearts, we come before thee in these moments and ask that the Holy Spirit would search our hearts and minds. Help us to see ourselves as thou dost see us. Help us, Heavenly Father, to see ourselves as we are, and then to take another look at what we ought to be and what we are not, but what we can be by thy marvelous grace. For those, Heavenly Father, outside the ark of safety, those who have never anchored their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have never trusted him as Savior, have never been saved, may they come this morning and trust Jesus. Those, Heavenly Father, who are just saved and they are just going to heaven and that's all, may they become real disciples and followers of Christ today. For those who are seeking a church home, may they come today and identify themselves with Worth Baptist Church. For those, Heavenly Father, who feel the need of
an extra portion of grace, an extra portion of strength, may they come today and find it
on their knees about an altar of prayer. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for his sake, with thanksgiving.